Thanks for having me here. I always count it a privilege. It's always a happy, happy time for me. I leave with happy memories, so I thank you. If you care to read along with me in your Bibles, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel 23, and we'll begin reading at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him, the Lord Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. Thank you so much. Derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors or criminals which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And God will bless the reading, public reading of his precious word. During that terrible war in the United States, the Civil War, I think it's called, there was a gospel preacher by the name of George Henry Stewart. And he would go amongst the camps and minister the gospel to everybody, especially those who were wounded and dying. And on one occasion, he was going to pass through a camp, and he was challenged by the sentry because he didn't give the password. He didn't know the password. And the sentry said, I am ordered to shoot anyone who doesn't know the password because it possibly could be an enemy. So he said, I know you, Mr. Stewart. You go to the general, you get the password and come back. I'm not going to shoot you. But he was grateful. He went and got the password and came back, and he gave the sentry the password, and the man let him in, the soldier at the gate. Then he turned to the soldier and he said, now, you were doing your duty indeed to ask me for the password. I want to ask you something, young man. Do you know the password to heaven? Oh, and the sentry smiled and stood up straight and said, yes, I do. Tell me what it is. Jesus died for me. And that is That's the password. That's the passport into heaven, is to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. He died for you. That's the great truth that the masses of people in the world, those that have already gone on, and those today, they have not grasped this blessed truth. It's very personal. He died. I ask the children sometimes, you know, if I impress upon them that the Lord Jesus Christ died, I'll say, for who? Who did He die for? And it's our sins. He died for us, died for everybody, and that's true. But the answer I'm looking for is for some child to understand that Jesus died for who? He died for me. Whose sins did the Lord Jesus Christ die for? He died for my sins. And that's why we can be saved and certain of heaven when I understand this marvelous truth that He died for me. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, I don't know, and maybe you have never really understood why He was on that cross. He was on the cross for you. As though you were the only one. He wants you to understand that. He does not want to banish you. And this will happen. He doesn't want to banish you from heaven to a lost eternity. He wants you to understand this wonderful truth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even this morning. May God bless you as we consider the very simple message of the gospel. We sing with the children, as simple as can be, as plain as ABC. He came to save. His life He gave to ransom you and me, to buy us back out of sin. Out of the slave market of sin, out of the clutches of the enemy, the God of this world, His precious blood. Isaac Watts wrote many beautiful hymns. Just one stanza, he's just overwhelmed with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to be on that cross. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity. Grace unknown and love beyond degree. And it is. There's no greater love story than this. The Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the sinless one. He knew no sin, did no sin, in Him was no sin, and God in His holiness made His beloved Son to be sin itself. That we, sinful men and women, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That He might bring us nigh near to God and be with Him for all eternity. Many attributes of God, but the most precious one, the loveliest attribute of God, is God is love. Now God loves you. He's done all that He's going to do. For you. And He's brought you here this morning. If you're not saved, do understand God has brought you here. I know you got ready and you got in a vehicle and you came in the door and you sat down, but I want you to understand that on the authority of the Word of God, it's not an accident. It's not by chance that anybody is sitting under the sound of this gospel message. Because this gospel message will change your life as you're living it right now. And it will change your destiny if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, He's the great finisher. God always finishes what He starts. Always. We read in verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Calvary, this word is the place of a skull. Here is the Prince of Life. Life itself the one from whom life flows. He's nailed to a cross at the place of a skull, and there they crucified him. Now, the grandest and greatest words the Lord Jesus Christ ever proclaimed were from the cross. John 19 and 30, after the darkness in which he was punished for my sins and your sins, after the darkness, 3 hours we're told, thick darkness over all the land, then the sun shone again on the one who created the sun, the moon, and everything else. It shone again on God's lovely son. And he cried, "It is finished." Completed is the word. Fulfilled, accomplished, ended, perfected. It's all done, finished. But what was finished? Well, it was not his life. I remember looking into the eyes of my father-in-law years ago. He thought he was going to die. We were around his little bed there in the hospital. He looked up at me and he said, "Wade, I'm finished. I'm finished." Well, thank God he wasn't finished. God saved that dear man. At that point, he was not saved. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not talking about his death. So what was finished? Well, he finished other things. "The works the Father hath given me to do," he said. He finished them. I've done those works, John 5 and 36. And John 4 and 34, he said, "My meat for my food, my purpose for living is to do the will of him that sent me." The Father sent the Son, and to finish his work. In John 17 and 4, he is praying to his Father in heaven, and he says, "I have glorified thee, Father, on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He had work to do. 3 years of ministry here. We read about his life in the four Gospels. And there were prophecies concerning himself that he finished, ended, and perfected. 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament speaking of him. He fulfilled every single one of them, without exception. John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, it's the same word, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith I thirst. And of course, 4,000 years prior to this event, he finished the work of creation, the same one hanging on the cross with his face so marred more than any man, because they smote him and smote him and smote him again and again and again, God Almighty, in his face. We can imagine that. It's difficult to imagine that. But they did. We read about it. And then they spit in his face. Can you imagine standing? He's looking at them with love. He loves the man who's standing in front of him with hatred in his eyes. And then he spits on his face. I don't think you could do a man a greater insult than to do that. And they did it again and again and again, and he stood and said nothing. They whipped his back open like a plowed field, as a reference in the Psalms. And he's nailed to the cross. In the beginning, God created. It's the same one. He spoke, and it was. "Let there be light." There was light. Omnipotent God. All things were made by him and for him. And he was silent before these men. It says all things were made by him. The world was made by him. The word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. You look at the stars tonight. Consider that. Where'd they come from? From the breath of his mouth, he created them. Galaxies. And then we read in Genesis 2 and 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. He finished creation. And concerning the work of creation, Psalm 33, 8 and 9, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. God says, look around at creation, and because of what you see, you should stand in awe of my Son. For he spake, and it was done. It is finished. Now he spake again from the cross, and what is he referring to now? He's finished something else. It's the greatest work that God ever did or will ever do. He, there on the cross, died in my place, your place. Our sins were laid upon him. And God was pleased with the sacrifice of his Son and raised him from the dead. Peter says, "You, his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree." Whose sins were laid on him at the cross? My sins, even the ones I haven't committed yet. He was punished for them. He was punished for your sins. All your sins. Sin is the great problem. Sin separates us from God. Sin is why there's sickness and disease and violence and all the things. Trouble. Man has been cursed with trouble ever since the fall in the garden. He came to set things right through his death on the cross. He offered up himself. Hebrews 7:27. That's what he was doing. That's why he came. Perfect sacrifice. He became a man to take our place. And God the Father looked down on his lovely Son. But as God, holy, righteous God, he punished his Son in 3 hours of darkness. And the work was completed. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, just once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Psalm 5 and 12, here is a tragic statement concerning this world. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider they the operation of his hands. Now those blessed hands of the Lord Jesus Christ were nailed to a cross. And the world does not consider the operation of his hands. They don't consider. And I'm guilty. I was 30 years old before I came to this realization. May God bring you to this realization this morning if you're not saved. It was for you. And you've got to do something with him. You've got to. There's no getting around it. One day, you're going to face him. He wants you to face him now. Face the matter of your sins now. Because if you die in your sins, he spoke plainly and clearly in John chapter 8, if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. Can't come. Because you chose not to come to him. For whatever reason, I don't know. You would know. For whatever reason, you did not want to let go of life as it is for you and bow the knee and choose a new life. Life in Christ. And that's why he'll have to say those terrible words to so many, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, do you know him? What do you think life is all about? Why do you think we're here? We're here to be saved from our sins. That's why we're here. Life doesn't have any meaning or purpose outside of God telling us what's going on. That's what's going on. The world is a battlefield for the souls of men and women. It is Satan, the god of this world, pitted against the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he longs for you to come to him. But he will not force anyone to come. That's why it says every mouth will be stopped at the great white throne judgment. Nobody will have anything to say. They can't have some brilliant defense lawyer there. There'll be no defense lawyers there. There's not even a jury there. We're condemned already. Bible's told us. People think sometimes I'm going to find out some new truth after I die. There will be no new revelations given to anybody after they die. Imagine if you're here this morning and you're not saved, and you know you need to be saved, and you know God's calling you this morning, and for whatever reason, you decide, no, not today. And you go out and live your life, and you forget about the gospel, just live your life as you've been living it. Imagine being in that awful place because you'll have your memory. God says the memory will be intact for eternity, and you will remember, imagine that now, you'll remember being in this room on this Lord's Day morning, hearing that you're in trouble, you're in your sins, but God loves you, calling you to him. That would haunt you. Would that not haunt you? That would torment a person. Why? Why didn't I come? Why did I leave the place without Christ? What made me so presumptuous as to think I've got lots of time down here? None of us know. The blessed truth, a simple and beautiful inscription on a tombstone in Troon Cemetery near London, England. The little birds above my head, from sin and sorrow free. They cannot sing a sweeter song than Jesus died for me. That's what he wants you to understand. God loves you. He's not going to take anything away from you. That's Satan's business. He's the one that takes and takes and takes. And finally, he wants to take your soul down eventually to the lake of fire where he will be. He knows his future. God gives. He gave his only begotten Son. Christ gave himself, Paul said, for me. And God wants you to exclaim that from your heart and understand. He gave himself for me. For me. And one might say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says he died for sinners. And that's what I am. And I find he came face to face with a great problem in my life. And I believed God for the first time in my life. I believed God by faith without trying to understand. Without trying to understand this salvation. I simply took God at his word, turned from my sin, put my faith in his Son, and I was instantly, miraculously, born again into God's family. And Christ came in, and he's going to be inside this body of mine. My body is now the temple of God. Christ liveth in me. That's salvation. That's the miracle that's going on in the world today. Under the very noses of men and women all over the world, and they don't even know it. That's what's going on in the world. God is saving sinners. That's why Christ died. Oh, he's the great finisher. And when I trust him as my Savior, he becomes, to those who trust in him, Hebrews 12:2, he's the author and finisher of our faith. And that word finisher is somebody who completes something, one who perfects, one who brings somebody else through to the goal so as to win and receive the prize. It's all Christ. It's all the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with us. All I have to do to be saved and be free from the power of sin and have the certainty of heaven is to bow the knee and surrender. Would you be willing to do that this morning? Or are you going to hold on and resist the love of God? Wellington, in one of his great battles, had three French generals come up to him. They were defeated. That battle's over. And Wellington stood, and these three men walked up to him, and one of them thought he would... Here's what he said. "Mr. Sir Wellington, you know, it's an honor to surrender to such a fine commander as yourself." He looked at them very solemnly. He said, "Gentlemen, I do not want your flattery. I want your swords. Now you lay them down at my feet." Now that's what you have to do, dear friend. You've got to stop fighting against God. You've got to stop fighting to get your own way. You've got to stop doing whatever you please in life. This is right to me, so I'll do it. That's the way I lived up until I was 30 years old. I called all the shots in my life. I knew what I enjoyed. And I went after the things that I enjoyed. I did not know that there was life in Christ. I didn't know I was only existing. And dear friend, if you're not saved this morning, you're only existing here. You don't even know what it is to live yet. You don't begin to live until you know the Prince of Life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great finisher. Christian man was talking to another man about his salvation. He knew about the story of the crucifixion, that there were two thieves. One believed. We're going to look at him for a few minutes. And the other one was only concerned with what? Under the sun. His thoughts didn't rise any higher than under the sun. He didn't look past the end of his nose. He said to Jesus Christ, "Now if you are the Son of God, if you are, I don't even know if you are or not. I hear you claim to be. If you are, then why don't you get us all down? You know, come on, get me down. I want to go back and join Barabbas, the murderer. I want to go out there and suck some more pleasure out of this world before I die." You know what God would call a man like that? He calls him in Proverbs a fool. The fool has said in his heart, "There's no God. No God for me. I don't want a God in my life. I want to be the boss of my life." But the other thief, oh, he was a wise man, wasn't he? Death's going to come eventually, isn't it? So what if I live to be 104 years old? I'm going to die. Then what? We're made for eternity. I know it, and you know it too. We all know it. God put it in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11. And that's why we are afraid to die. Because we all know. I've seen fear. I've seen the ultimate fear in the eyes of men and women in hospital beds who were lying there dying and they didn't know Christ. Why were they so fearful? Big talk while they're alive. "I'm not afraid to die. All we do is go back to dust anyway. So God, I don't believe the Bible." Well, how about now? What about now? You know you're lying on a deathbed. Look at your body. You weigh about 85 pounds. And you know you're going to take your last breath any day now. Well, there's no big talk now. And you know what you'll see? And I've seen it. Horror. Utter, absolute terror in their eyes. We know. But I've been beside the bed of those who know Christ. Like my father. He weighed about 85 pounds on his deathbed. 53 years old. But God used that cancer to awaken my father for the first time in his life. He stopped and listened to the gospel. And my father was saved. We're all going to die. You know, we can't stop what's coming. It's coming. We don't know when. So this man says to the Christians, "I'm all right. You need not trouble your head about me. I'm going to go in, enjoy life while it lasts. And then at the end... I'll get saved like the dying thief, you know." And the Christian man said, well, I see, but when the end comes, I wonder which dying thief you will be like. Because there were two, remember? Two. How do you know that you'll be saved later? How do you know? Is God speaking to your heart this morning? Is God speaking right to you? I hope He is. Well, if He is, don't assume that he will again. Don't assume that, friend. Don't assume He'll speak to you again like He's speaking to you now. That's a great mistake. Three crosses stood, a mocking crowd who taunt and jeer, a few whom grace had taught to fear. The priests, the rulers, filled with pride, a dying thief on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And there He is. He could say, it is finished. This thief, I want to look at the one very briefly, the time's almost gone. What could he say? All he could say is this, couldn't he? I'm a failure. That's all I am. I can't say it is finished. I didn't perfect anything. I messed up my life, and I'm a failure. And many people feel that way. It's sad what's going on in the world, you know. The dream, you see it everywhere. The big, what is it, the American dream, the Canadian dream? Make it, eh? Make it in life. Get that house, get that car. Get that money. Hey, maybe a swimming pool back there. Maybe a cottage somewhere. Make it in life. Everybody's chasing and chasing after a dream. Well, in order to dream, you got to still be asleep. Reality. Reality is none of those things are you taking with you. None. Leave it all behind. This man, he's thinking, isn't he? He's thinking. I'm going to die sometime anyway. Dying today, the main thing is that I get saved. And he did, didn't he? Life ended in failure. Many people feel that way. And so that sort, God saves people. You know that? I love to visit around neighborhoods and I go into maybe a suburb and all the beautiful homes and so on. You know, the response isn't the same. They don't see their need. They almost look at me like I've got a hole in my head or something. Like, what are you talking to me for about the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you see my house? Don't you see my cars in the driveway? I mean, that's the response. You go into a poor area, altogether different. Yes, and they'll listen. The common people heard him gladly. This man's life ended in failure, but you know, the truth is we are all failures in the sight of God. Spiritual, moral failures. God says so. We're all sinful men and women. We all sin. Failure, he's feeble. Could he do anything to save himself? So you might say, well, you know, you'll go out there and you get baptized in water. Then you'll be saved. Really? This man couldn't go get out and get baptized. He couldn't turn over a new leaf. He couldn't do one thing because his hands and feet are nailed to a cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, this man's going to be with me in glory today. And the great truth is, we are feeble and we cannot save ourselves. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And the word means feeble and weak and impotent. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, it says in the Psalms. The man was out swimming and he was beginning to have trouble and he's starting to drown. Lots of people around. A man who could swim very well. Just a few strokes, he's out there. All the people are watching. And he's swimming around the man, a little circle. And this guy's trying to grab him as he's going around him. He kept swimming around him. Finally, this man has no more strength left. He starts to go down. The man immediately comes over, lifts him up, brings him to shore in safety. So the people did not understand. So they asked him, why were you doing that? He said, because as long as the man had strength, he may have got a hold of me and brought us both down to our death. I had to wait until the man had no more strength left. Then I could save him. And God cannot save a man or a woman until they understand, till we understand, I have no strength to save myself. None. I'm stained with sin. Christ said not one sin will enter heaven. I understand now. There's nothing I can do. In Acts 16, verse 30, a man said, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, you believe, trust on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and thou shalt be saved. And he did. And he was born again and saved. And he's a brand new man. You can read it in Acts 16. His family got saved as well. We're failures. We're feeble. He's very fortunate, isn't he? I say he's fortunate because he knew the day he was going to die. We don't, do we? I don't know the day I'm going to die. You don't know the day you're going to die. This man did. And he had time. He could think clearly. He was a fortunate man. Not only was he fortunate because he knew he's going to die, but look who he's beside. He's beside the Savior. He's beside the mighty God who's able to save. So close to him, they're having a conversation. Well, he's closer to you than he was to him. You know that? He's outside your heart's door right now. On the authority of the Word of God, he's standing, he's knocking, and he says in Revelation 3:20, if you hear my voice, open the door to your life to me. Let me in. And I will tell you, just by experience, he'll not fail you. He'll not forsake you. He'll not let you down. He'll be the mighty friend and shepherd of your life. And you'll love him. And you'll want to serve him. You will. You will not be the same man, the same woman. You'll be entirely changed. A brand new creation in Christ. All things will pass away in your life. And all things will become new to you. He's fearful. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice he rebukes the other thief. He says, don't you fear God? What is the matter with you? Don't you fear God? Creation itself speaks of God without the Bible. And you're over there telling this lovely Christ to get you down, and me too? No, thank you. No. I don't want to go back out in that sick world again. Full of trouble and trials and tribulation, heartache. No. I'm thinking beyond this life. He is afraid about his sins. God says in Psalm 85 and 9, surely his salvation is near them that fear him. So who are the ones that are close to God's salvation? Those that understand that this is the Word of God. It'll stand forever. Heaven and earth, one day they're going to pass away. Think about that. All the things you see, all the mighty structures of man, they're going to be gone. But this book, this Word, will last for all eternity. And God says, if you reject my Son, if you will not have my Son to reign over you in your life, you don't want him to reign over you, then you have chosen your destiny. God does not send people to hell. He does not decide where we go after we die. Friends, we decide. And you're going to decide this very afternoon. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you going to do? You can't get around him. Cannot get around him. Pilate's wife said, I had a dream about that just man. Have thou nothing to do with him, she said. And that is an impossibility. We all have to do with him. And then finally, he's forgiven. I have to be forgiven of my sins. That's what it's all about. Forgiveness. Cleansing. Truly, the Lord Jesus said unto thee, Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And you know, when they came to break the soldier's legs, I can picture the other thief pleading and probably screaming for them not to do it, because that means the end, you see. If you break the legs, you can't support yourself anymore. The diaphragm. And your body sinks. And you can't breathe and you suffocate. I can picture that man pleading, please don't break my legs. How about the other man? I can picture him welcoming the soldiers. I can picture him thinking, yes, my suffering is over. This pain is over. In just a little while, I'm going to die and I'm going to be with Christ in heaven. He told me so. I'm going to paradise. That's how a Christian dies. We need to die like that. A smile, peace, saying to your loved ones, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Keep things in perspective, dear loved ones. You know where I'm going. You know where I'm going. I'm going to glory in the authority of the Word of God. Would you not like to die that way? And just in closing, there was a man who was the Marquis of Argyle. He was arrested by the Duke of York. Why was he arrested? Because he was a believer in Christ. And he was an active Christian. He was a soldier for Christ. And he witnessed to people and warned them about what's ahead. So he's arrested. He's going to be beheaded. Now, it's within an hour of his execution. An officer came to the Duke of York and said, you know what I've just seen? I have seen a man within 1 hour of eternity and he's sleeping like an infant. Imagine. If you knew your head was going to be cut off in 1 hour, what would your state of mind be? That's the state of mind of a Christian. How marvelous. It's going to happen quick. No suffering. Just down. Head off. I go home. Sleeping. So the time came. He calmly just dressed himself. And he's led out to the guillotine. Big crowd there. Like entertainment, you know. And they called this instrument the maiden. That's what they called it, the guillotine, the maiden. He went over to the instrument, the guillotine. He embraced it, and he kissed it. And he said, everybody there, and to the executioner, he said, no sweeter maiden have I ever kissed than this one, because this one is my inlet to glory. Get on with it, sir. I'm going home. And that's how he died. And that's how the thief died. And that's how you can die, dear friend. You can die triumphant. You don't have to be afraid of life, what lies ahead, and you don't have to be afraid of where you're going. If you'll simply, with childlike faith, take Jesus Christ this morning, this afternoon, as your Savior. May God bless you, we'll pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the Gospels. We thank Thee for the marvelous account, the almost unbelievable account, Father, of what Thy Son went through for us. But we know it's true. It all happened, Father. And He died for me. And there are many here in this room, Father, who can say the same thing. If there are some here who cannot say that, Father, we pray that they would be able to, that Thy Holy Spirit would work a great work in their hearts, Father. For we know the day of salvation will end soon. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Bless, we pray, for His honor and His glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.